This morning, as we are beginning, I'd like to just take a few moments and ask you to pray for my family and I. We did bring some prayer cards. I don't have a cute kid to pass them out. I do have a kid, but anyway, he's not passing them out. And we're not going to go to the cute part. But they're in the back, and if you'd please grab one of these, I'd really appreciate it. We need your prayers. And I wanted to try to explain in just a few minutes what it is we do. One of the things that I get asked all the time is, Brother Bill, what exactly is your ministry? And if I come up with a complete solution to that to answer that question, I'll make sure I let you know, because it kind of changes all the time. First of all, I'm a Bible translator, and we are working still in Bible translation in a number of different places. So right here I have with me a Greek New Testament. And if you were to grab this Greek New Testament and understand it, I'd like to recruit you to be a Bible translator, because we need people who understand this. And, of course, this is the New Testament in Greek. And, of course, as you probably know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and in Aramaic. And so those are the languages of the Bible. And by God's grace, we enjoy a translation of God's Word in our own language that we can read and understand and say, thus saith the Lord, because that's what God gave us. But every person on earth who is a believer needs the Word of God. Okay? See, the Bible's only been translated as of now into about 600 languages, and not all of those translations are excellent translations. Some of them are very poor. And there is a responsibility to translate the Word of God into every language on earth. And I believe that responsibility is ours as Christians. You see, nobody can recognize the voice of the Father better than a child of the Father, and that would mean a Christian, that would mean you and me. And so I'd encourage you to consistently pray that God's Word would be translated into every language spoken on earth. So for the past few years, we've been involved in Bible translation. I've worked on 11 different projects. I want to tell you very quickly about three of them. First of all, I worked on a project in Portuguese. Began way back there in 1997, working on this project, helping out with a version called the Almeida Corrigida Fiel. And we were able to do an initial printing in 2007 and still needed some more corrections, and we were continuing to work on it, but we wanted to get something out there for a few people to be able to look at it and give us some feedback and be able to get some help on that. And then in 2011, we finally finished our work and we printed it. Since 2011, God has been very, very gracious to us. Since 2011, we have distributed, printed, sold, given away right at 3.5 million Bibles in the Portuguese language. And so the most exciting part of that is 1 million of those were distributed just last year in 2017. So 1 million Bibles in Brazil. That is, my goodness, what a blessing. And then we've also seen 60 million, and no, that's not a typo, because I said it, so it's not a typo. But anyway, 60 million New Testaments in Portuguese that have been distributed. Most of those by Gideon's in Brazil. God is just using that translation in an amazing way. It is the number one best-selling book in the country of Brazil. So we are really excited with what God's doing there. And then beginning in 2006, I started working on a revision of the Spanish Bible, and we've now finished the New Testament. I have a copy of that with me if somebody would like to look at it. I've got it all marked up in different places and things for my own personal reasons. But if you'd like to take a look at that, I'd be glad to let you see that. We're working on the Old Testament. It's probably going to take us another 8 to 10 years to finish the whole Bible. So I'd encourage you to pray with us about that. And then many of you know that we were living in Mongolia for 8 years, and we translated the New Testament into Mongolian. And this was published as of July of this last year. I had the privilege of being over there with Marcy, and we've begun distribution of the New Testament into Mongolian. We're working on the Old Testament. We've gotten about halfway through the book of Psalms and approximately another 60 other chapters from some of the Pentateuch and some of the smaller books such as Esther, the book of Jonah, some of those that have a little bit more narrative in it. We've already translated those, and so we're going forward with the Old Testament. Our goal is to finish the Old Testament approximately by the year 2027. maybe as early as 2025 if God helps us, but we've got a long road to go yet, so please pray for the Old Testament in Mongolian. I am going back and forth from Mongolia, working with our translators there. As a matter of fact, I was in contact with one of our translators even early this morning in Mongolia. Praise God for internet. And, you know, here it was 4:30 in the morning, and over there it was, 3:30 in the afternoon. And on a Sunday afternoon. So praise the Lord for what He is doing in helping the Word of God, His Word, to be translated into the many languages on earth. There are right now today, this is the greatest need, right now there are 2,589 languages that do not have one verse of Scripture. Nothing, not even John 3:16. And I would love to see that change in just the next few years. And so please pray with me that God would enable that to happen. Secondly, I'm the president of the Mount of Iron Baptist Mission. We have about 93 families in 27 countries, and we're helping them to be able to receive their support, communicate with their supporting churches, kind of be a liaison between their sending church, their pastor, and them on the field, helping them to comply with IRS regulations and also try to keep them with as much help as possible. And so I'm involved in visiting our missionaries, encouraging them, and trying to just be a help to them any way I can. The third area of ministry that I'm involved is in teaching Bible translation. And to that end, the Lord has enabled me to be in 19 different countries training Bible translators and seminars. Most of the time it's for 2 to 3 weeks at a time. There's a school of Bible translation where I teach at in Mexico. The last few years I've been going down there for about 6 to 8 weeks a year. And I've been down there, as a matter of fact, the last couple of weeks before I came up here, 2 weeks ago today, I was in Mexico teaching, preaching in 14 days. I think I taught 40 times. And that was a great experience. I'd ask you to pray that God would continue to bless us and just use us for His glory. So just a little bit about myself. And for those of you who already knew me but probably said, well, I didn't know all that, hopefully you'll pray for me and pray that God would use us for His honor and for His glory. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open them up to probably one of the least expected passages for a missions conference. And that's going to be 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. Yesterday, when Pastor Bond was speaking about what God's doing here this week, and then again this morning, he used a word, and my ears just, you know, lit up because I knew what I believed God was going to have me preach. First of all, I thought I was going to preach this yesterday, but then the Lord showed me that He wanted me to preach something else yesterday afternoon. But today I'm going to be preaching a message entitled Revival in Missions. And I am convinced that unless we experience personal revival, we will never be interested in missions. Unless I myself, I'm not talking about the whole rest of the church, I, Bill Patterson, need personal revival if I'm going to be involved in missions as I should be. And I'd like for you to read with me here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. If you would, let's all stand. We'll read just this one verse, and then we'll pray and ask God's blessings upon the service this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. Many of you have this memorized. Let's quote it or read it together. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us this morning to keep our eyes upon You, and to have a desire, a yearning desire in our heart for You. Lord, a desire that consumes us, a desire that continually is in our mind. And Lord, that we would desire Your word, and that we would desire Your presence, and that we would desire to hear Your voice. And Lord, that we would also desire to obey Your will, and that we would live for You. And Lord, that we would be guided by You in every aspect of our life. And Lord, this morning, we know that unless You help us, we can do nothing. Your word says, if the Lord build not the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so, Lord, we need you today. We ask that you would help us. We ask that you would guide us. And, Lord, speak to us. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Several years ago, I had the privilege of going to a museum in California. This museum happened to be the Ronald Reagan Presidential Library. Some of you may have been there at some point. And as I was going around looking at several different exhibits, there was one exhibit that was my immediate favorite. It was an exhibit, very simple, with Ronald Reagan's mother's Bible. Beautiful Bible. Very, very worn Bible. By the way, a Bible that's falling apart is generally owned by a Christian who is not. Think about that for just a minute. And this Bible, I mean, you could tell there was this particular verse, this particular page that had been opened to many, many times. The dirt of the thumbprints, I mean, you could just see it there. And it was open. The Bible was open to 2 Chronicles 7:14. And then on the side margin next to this verse, Ronald Reagan's mother had written these words, God's cure for the healing of the nations. When we're talking about a missions conference, we're talking about God's cure for the healing of the nations. See, what'll change the Northwest is missions. What would change Germany? What would change Mongolia? What would change Brazil? What would change Burma? Is God's cure. That's the only thing that will heal the nations. We can take them any number of social programs and they will continue to be the same as they have always been. We can give them any amount of money. We can bring them technology. We can give them better food. We can teach them ways that might help their lifestyle to be more easy. But it will not change their hearts. There's only one thing that will change the heart of man. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ. That they understand and that they believe. And that they begin to live in accordance with that truth. You see, the Bible indicates that each one of us who are believers have a responsibility. You and I have been bought with a price. We are commanded to glorify God in our body and in our spirit because they belong to Him. We are not our own. We belong to Him. We must do His will. I'd like to ask you a question this morning, and I'm going to ask you not to answer it out loud or visibly, but just think about this morning. Do you consider yourself a missionary? Oh, I'm not asking if you have a prayer card and a little spiel, and I'm not trying to make light of any missionary at all. I'm one of them. I'm not talking about somebody who has a banner just like the Byers do and I do and William's thinking about getting. And I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is, do you consider yourself a missionary? Do you consider that God has taken you and put you in a specific location in order to accomplish His purposes in your life? You see, Count Zinzendorf said it this way, and I love this quote, missions after all is simply this. Every heart with Christ is a missionary. And every heart without Christ is a mission field. When we think of others around us who are without Christ as our mission field, and we recognize that we are the missionary, and we understand that it is my responsibility to take them the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will change the way I treat my neighbors. I will no longer throw my empty Coke can on their property. I will begin to treat them in a different way because I realize I need to reach them with the truth of Jesus Christ. You might say, but my neighbor is impossible to live with. He doesn't listen to logic. He's beyond common sense. Yet God has called us. And then He's placed us in a specific location. And He's given us a specific responsibility. And we will one day stand before God as our judge and give Him an account of what we've done. Because Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12 says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." So as we this morning are considering the fate of the lost living in faraway countries, could I ask you to please remember that your next door neighbor who is without Christ is just as lost as any child in Burma. That person you see at your job who has a horrible and filthy mouth, they have just as much need as a grandmother in Russia. Sometimes it's hard to love people who are godless. You say, "Oh, you mean like my neighbor, my boss, the guy that lives down the street from me?" Yeah, that's right. It's hard to love them with the love of Christ. That's the only way that we're going to reach them with the truth. A missionary is anyone who is willing to go to speak to anyone, anywhere, at any time, at any cost, in order to give them the gospel. A missionary is someone who's willing to go to anyone, anywhere, at any time, at any cost, in order to give them the gospel. According to John Piper, missions is the overflow, the result of our delight in God, because missions is the result of God's delight in Himself. You see, when God gets excited, what God thinks about is missions. That's what makes God excited. That's what makes God say, "Wow, this is good. I'm excited about this." Hearing about souls being saved, lives being changed, hearing about churches being established and people getting right with God and people beginning to obey God and people doing what they should have been doing all along. That's what makes God excited. What makes us excited? Does God's delight affect me? Do the things that God loves, does that become my chief joy in life? The only way that can possibly happen is if I experience revival. And you might say, "Well, Brother Bill, what exactly is revival?" Well, you see, revival is a renewal of life. Okay, you can't have revival if you've never been born again. You have to be born again. That's life beginning, okay? When you have spiritual life for the first time and you get saved and you understand that you are now on your way to heaven. Listen, folks, that's an exciting moment. I remember the day that I got saved back in May of 1979. I was 8 years old. I was so excited. I remember that first week after I got saved, Pastor Bond, I went to the home of the governor of our state in Mexico because I wanted to lead him to Christ. I was 8 years old. I went up to his door. I banged on the door. They had this bell thing, and I rang it, and this guy came out, and he was looking around. He said, "Something wrong?" I said, "Oh, no, no." I said, "I'm here to see the governor." He laughed. He said, "Yeah, I bet you are." And I said, "No, I really am. I'm here to see the governor." I was dressed up, you know. I had a tract in my hand. I said, "I'm here to see the governor." He said, "Well, young man, there's a lot of people that would like to see the governor, but you can't just walk in and see the governor." I said, "Well, I need to talk to him. I've got something very important to tell him." And he said, "Well, I'm sure you do, but that's not going to be possible today." And I said, "Well, would you give him this right here?" He said, "Yes, sir, I promise you I will give that to the governor of the state." I said, "All right." I said, "You promise?" He said, "Yeah, yes, I promise. I'll give it to him." And I left. A few months later, my dad had gone to a hotel to arrange some things. We were going to have a conference, a meeting, people coming in to visit us. So we had to get some things ready. And I remember I was so bored. I was sitting out in front of the hotel out on a the little next to the sidewalk there. There was just a little curb, and I was sitting there, and I was, you know, probably with my hands crossed and just as bored as any young boy would be, and waiting on my dad. And sometimes when you're waiting on your dad, it seems like it's days and weeks without him. And that's the way I felt that day. And all of a sudden, this older man came up and he sat next to me. He said, "Young man, you okay?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You look sad." I said, "Well, I'm bored." He said, "Why are you bored?" I said, "Well, my dad's inside and he's trying to get some stuff done and it's taken a long time." He said, "Well," he said, "you keep waiting on your dad, everything's going to be fine." I said, "Well, thank you, I appreciate that." He said, "I'm the governor of the state." My head jerked around and I looked at him and I said, "You are?" He said, "Yes, I'm the governor of the state and I'm about to go speak in a meeting." And I said, "I went to your house to go see you." He said, "Oh, you did?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Why did you come see me?" I said, "Because I wanted to talk to you." He said, "Well, what do you know? What do you want to talk about?" I said, "Mister, you need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior." He said, "Well, thank you. I appreciate that." He said, "I'd love to stay and talk with you, but I really do have to go speak in this meeting right now." He said, "But I will consider what you've said." I said, "Just a minute." I pulled out a tract. I had another one in my pocket. I handed it to him and I said, "Would you promise me that you'll read this?" He said, "Yes, sir. I'll promise you that I will read that tract." I don't know exactly when it happened, but we found out when Governor Lauro Ortega of Morelos passed away that he had put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I have no idea if that little tract had anything to do with it. I don't know who led him to Christ. That information was not made known. But they said in his obituary that he had trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Amen. Can I tell you something? That zeal, that joy that I had when I first got saved, to see someone else be saved, it starts to get lost, doesn't it? We no longer have that zeal. We no longer have that vision. We no longer have that passion and that joy. And we start to lose that after a while. And that's why we need revival. We need to live again. We need to have that passion ignited again, a joy for doing the things of the Lord. Oswald Smith, the father of Faith Promise Mission, says this, "Oh, to realize that souls, precious, never dying souls, are perishing all around us, going out into the blackness of darkness and despair, eternally lost, and yet to feel no anguish, shed no tears, know no travail. How little we know of the compassion of Christ." How is it that you and I can hear of someone's passing away and never ask ourselves the question, did they know the Lord? Were they on their way to heaven? Did they reach God's eternal kingdom as their final destiny? Or were they sent into a never-ending hell because they did not know Christ? How is it that you and I can be so casual about eternity? I remember speaking a few years ago, and I may have used this illustration here before, but I was speaking at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. This was on a Saturday afternoon, and a gentleman had come across from Northern Ireland to hear me speak that day. And as I was greeting the people prior to the service that afternoon, he came up and introduced himself to me, and he said, "I'm from Northern Ireland." And he began to tell me why he had come, and that he had read about some of our work in Mongolia and he wanted to come and be a part of the service. And so he and a friend of his had come across from Northern Ireland and they'd been traveling since the night before and very excited to be there in the service. And I remember as I got up to preach that morning, Pastor Bond, an amazing thing happened. He suddenly stood up, grabbed his things and walked out. And I don't know if that's ever happened to you before, but you know when you have just spoken to someone and they've said, "Oh, we can't wait to hear you preach today, looking forward to this," and then all of a sudden they stand up and walk out, you think, well, it must not have been as good as they were hoping for. And I had that thought cross my mind. After the service, I went out and I was back in the back, and people were coming and going, and all of a sudden he showed back up. And he said, "Brother Patterson, I'm sorry if my departure was confusing to you." I said, "Well, I was a little surprised. I did notice you get up and leave." He said, "Well," he said, I have to tell you what happened." He said, "Please forgive me." He said, I wasn't trying to cause confusion." He said, "But I couldn't help but think as I was sitting there hearing you as you began to speak, that there were hundreds if not thousands of souls crossing in front of the church who had never once heard the gospel of Jesus Christ." He said, "Did you notice as you were speaking that there were some who began to make their way into the chapel?" I said, "Well, actually, yes, I did." He said, "Brother, there were 12. There were 12. He says, "As they came by, I stopped them. I said, 'Listen, you must go in. You must listen to the word of God that's being taught inside. This man has come all the way from Mongolia. You must go in and hear.'" And one by one, those 12 people made their way into the service that day. He said, "I could not sit and listen when I knew there were those on the street who had never heard." Amen. How is it that we can be so callous to the needs of others and never think about what I can do to make a difference in their life? You see, the fact is, many times we become cold. We become hardened to the truth of God's Word. Leonard Ravenhill said this about revival: if you're willing to live without it, God is willing to allow you. The only reason you will not have revival is because you don't desire it. That's the only reason. If you yearn for it with all your heart, if you say to God, "God, I am not willing to live without revival. I must have revival. I desire revival. I want revival." If you will live in that way, God will send you revival. A revived church is the only hope for a dying world. Listen, if this church isn't on fire for God, if this church doesn't have a spirit of life in it, this community has no hope. This community has no other voice that will tell them of the truth. There is no salt other than what's in this room. There is no light for the darkness other than what's in this room. And you and I must be the Christians that God has called us to be. If we are passive to what is our responsibility, perhaps unknowingly, we have become just like the world, and we are not making a difference because instead of us affecting them, they have affected us. That's why Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We have to live in such a way that God gets glory. But the only way for that to happen is if I am revived and revived continually. Revival is as necessary to the church as air to breathe. Revival is as necessary to a church as milk is to a baby for their well-being. Missions is the result of revival in one person's heart. Every time in Scripture that you see a man or a woman who God is using to communicate the truth of the gospel to someone who is lost, it is because they first have had God working in their heart and life. Then when they have God working in their heart and life, they begin to see things that they hadn't seen before. We could go through example after example. In Isaiah chapter number 6, the Bible says in verse number 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And then he goes down to verse number 4, and then he says that the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. But if you'll read down through that passage, you will realize that Isaiah, although he could see the power of God's voice because the doors themselves were shaking, he could not understand God's word until verse number 8. And what happened in verses 5 through 7 is that Isaiah recognized his own sin. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal taken with tongs from off the altar, and he placed it upon my lips, and he said, "Lo, thy sin is purged, and thine iniquity is taken away." The reason that God forgave his sin is because Isaiah was willing to confess it. And then the very next verse says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord." You see, it's not until we confess and forsake our sin that we will ever hear God's voice. You may be here this morning saying, "Well, if God would speak to me, I'd obey him." What if the problem's not with God? What if the problem is my sin? My sin has plugged up my ears so much that I can't even hear God's voice. He may be speaking to someone this morning and you're not hearing it because there's something that's in the way. It's muffled. You can hear a noise, but you can't hear it clearly. You see, that's why revival is necessary. Missions is not one of the ministries of the church. It is the ministry of the church. Now I understand completely the reason for having a separation between tithes and offerings and missions giving. I understand that. I really do. But the fact of the matter is everything this church does should be for God's kingdom to be enlarged, for souls to be saved, for Christians to be trained and edified so that God's word can go out to more people. Amen. And whether that's right here in Clatskanie or some way halfway around the world, it's all the same. It's the same method. It needs to be the same plan. What works here is what needs to work in Burma. Well, we don't change the system because it's a different part of the world. Bible says that there are certain truths and they cannot be broken. Well, we can't say, well, over in Burma we're going to do things one way and here we're going to do things another way. In Mexico we're going to do things another way. Or Guatemala we're going to do things a different way. And in Mongolia we're going to do things a different way. No, no, no. It's the same Word of God. It's the same method through the preaching of God's Word. It's the same means through salvation of souls. It is the edification of the saints. That's what works everywhere on earth. A desire for revival is a desire for God. When you say, "I want to be revived," what you're actually saying is, "I want God in my life. I want His presence. I want Him to speak to me." Can I ask you a very personal question? When was the last time you heard God's voice? Or you can say, "God spoke to me specifically. I know God spoke to me and showed me this right here." I got to tell you, it's one of the greatest things in the world. Just about 10 days ago, some lady on some news program said that the Vice President of the United States was mentally ill because Vice President Pence said that he heard God's voice and that he needed to hear God's voice in order to be the leader of this country that he should be. Praise God. Amen. For a leader of the United States of America that would be bold enough to go on public television and say, "I need to hear God's voice." Amen. And you can expect the media to make all kinds of comments. Mentally ill, needs to be committed to a mental institution, some people were saying. I got news for them. Someday they're going to wake up and figure out that he was the one who was right all along. We need to hear God's voice. Revival takes us back to the purposes that God intended for His children. It makes them worthy of being called Christians. We've been talking about that. True revival makes us forget the messenger, but never forget the message. Revival will stop us from comparing each other to myself to each other and begin comparing myself to Christ. Instead of saying, how do I measure up against so-and-so, to say, how do I measure up against my Savior? And that's what we need to be asking ourselves. God wants every one of His children to experience revival. And we can experience revival, all of us, every one of us, if we will make four important decisions. Now, all of that was introduction, but the message is going to be quick. There's four things that 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, and if you have a pen, I'd encourage you to underline some of these words. The Bible says here, if my people which are called by my name, this is talking about Christians, this is not talking about the lost, this is not talking about the unsaved, this is not talking about people who have never heard, this is talking about people right here in church. If anything is going to happen, it's going to start right here. It's not going to start out there, it's going to start in here in this room. It's going to start with one person. Normally it's not the whole church all at once that says, I want revival. Normally it's one person. One person or a small group of people who say, we cannot live without revival. We must have revival. And that group gets together and says, what can we do? We must have revival. If my people, which are called by my name, number one, shall humble themselves. That word humble is so important. I have to make it a conscious decision to humble myself. James chapter 4 and verse number 6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5 says, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Revival is near. Revival is very, very close. When a desire for the salvation of souls is more important to me than a desire to be entertained. Oh, we look around the room and we see these young children and we see them throwing snowballs at one another, and oh, how our hearts rejoice, and it's so much fun to see them be excited and rushing around and smiling and jumping and laughing, and oh, how that encourages us. But when did we last have a desire, a yearning desire, a pleading desire with God to see one lost soul come into the kingdom? That's what needs to change. You know, we're willing to get rid of almost anything, isn't it? It has to do with, going out and reaching the lost, talking to people about Christ. We'll cancel that for almost anything. But we as Christians, my goodness, we can't hold back on this desire for entertainment. Oh, how we love our entertainment. God wants us to humble ourselves and to trust Him. I got to tell you, trusting Him is not easy. Have you ever made a trip before and you didn't know what was going to happen on that trip? I've had that several times, and I must tell you, it's not easy. I remember when, in 2006, my family moved to Israel. When we moved to Israel, the day I moved to Israel, I didn't know where I was going to live. I didn't have money to rent a house. I had no idea where I was going to study. The only thing I had was an airplane ticket to Jerusalem for myself, and my family was going to come 1 week later. That's all I had. I arrived on a Friday morning. I checked myself into a hotel room, and a preacher friend of mine had called me while I was at the airport, and he said, when you get into Israel, please tell my daughter and son-in-law I said hi. I called him that afternoon, Friday afternoon. I said, hey, my name is Bill Patterson. Pastor Alley said for me to call you and say hello to you. Oh, that's great. How do you know our dad? Oh, well, we go way back. Why don't you come over for pizza tonight? Perfect. I went over there to their home, had pizza that evening. They said, what are you doing for church tomorrow? Saturday. I'd never been to church on Saturday. I'd always been to church on Sunday. But in Israel, most churches have church services on Saturday because Sunday morning is a day of work, a day to go to school. And there's no option. If you work on Sunday. If you go to school, you go to school on Sunday. So they have church on Saturday. Where are you going to church tomorrow? Hadn't any idea that, oh yeah, this is Israel. I suppose there will be a service. I don't know. Why don't you go to church with us? I'd love to. Went to church with them that morning. They said, by the way, there's a class starting tomorrow teaching modern Hebrew. You can take the class for 1 week, see if it works. There's no charge for the first week. If it doesn't work out, no problem. I think I'd like that. Sunday afternoon, missionary called me back up. He said, where are you going to live? Your wife's coming Friday. I said, I don't know. He said, are you looking for a house? I said, well, I would if I knew how to. He said, well, let me make a phone call. He started making phone calls, and Monday and Tuesday, we started visiting all these different places, couldn't find a thing. Wednesday afternoon, we went to this house. I looked around. It was about 800 square feet, not very big. It had been built in 1945. It was cold as you can possibly imagine. And got in there, and I said, well, how much is it? They said, well, it'll be $1,000 a month to rent this place. Everything else was upwards of $2,000 a month. I said, wow, that's great. That's cheap. And but in my heart, I was thinking, that's expensive. And they said, well, would you like to rent it? I said, yes. I said, how much do I need to pay you to be able to get in? They said, well, you'll need to pay 2 months up front and then a 2 months deposit, so we'd need $4,000. I said, wow, that's great. I had about $300 in the bank at that point, total. My entire life savings, about $300. And I said, that's great. They said, well, why don't you come over Friday morning? You can give us the money and we'll give you the keys. I said, all right. I went back to my room that night. I was very tired. I'd been out all day. It was late at night. Got on my knees next to my bed and I said, Lord God, I need $4,000. And I don't have it. And I know you do. Would you please give it to me? And I went to sleep. I didn't stay up half the night praying. I didn't claim 150 verses. I went to sleep, Pastor Bond. My prayer probably lasted 2 minutes. Got in bed. 3 o'clock in the morning, the phone rang at my hotel. I answered it, totally asleep. There was a preacher on the other side. He says, this Bill Patterson? I said, yes, sir. I said, how did you get my phone number? He said, well, I called your dad, and your dad said that he thought this would be the hotel, and I called the front desk, and they said that you were staying there, so they patched me through to your room, and I'm here with the deacons of the church right now, and he said, one of the deacons came to me about an hour ago and said, brother, I don't know what's going on with Bill Patterson, but God won't let me rest. He said, we've got to do something to help him, and I think we've got to do it now. And the pastor said, okay. They got the rest of the deacons together, and they said, what do you think we ought to do? And they said, well, we believe we should send him $4,000. He said, so Brother Bill, we need to know if you can give us your bank account number, because tomorrow morning we're going to go down and deposit this money to your account. Is there something going on in your life that you need $4,000 for? I said, yeah, you might say. Friday morning, I met the people at their home. I gave them the $4,000. I never told them what had happened. And we began to live by faith. God took us to the school, the home. He gave us a car. He took care of every need. But that's what it's like when we humble ourselves. So we have to just completely humble ourselves and say, I know I can't do this. Second thing we read here in this passage, it says, and pray. By the way, a direct result of humility is that you're going to pray. Can I tell you that a lack of prayer is due to pride? Pride and prayer never go together. If you're prideful, you're not prayerful. And if you're prayerful, you'll stop being prideful. It's just the way it works. When I get lifted up in pride and I think I can take care of things myself, why should I pray? But when I humble myself and I realize that God alone can take care of me, I will be driven to my knees. James chapter 5 and verse number 16 says, confess ye your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. E.M. Bounds said a revival of real praying would produce a spiritual revolution. I remember several years ago when we were living in India, there was a drought in Bangalore. As a matter of fact, I'd never seen this before, but they started coming over the city with these airplanes, and they would spray these chemicals into the air that would then force the air to release what looked like rain all over Bangalore. I mean, there was no clouds, and yet it was raining. And it was a chemical rain, and I was convinced that I didn't think it was very good for us. And we began to pray for rain. The governor of the state of Karnataka said that the only way that we would get rain is if there was a miracle. And so the president of our Bible college contacted the governor's office and said, I want you to know, our students are going to be praying and fasting for rain. And so, all the student body, 725 students, all of the faculty members, including me, we started praying and fasting. Fasting and praying. For about 3 days, we were praying and we were fasting. By the way, I don't know what it is about us Baptists. We prefer to feast than to fast. But we were fasting. I remember it was a Monday afternoon. We were all together there inside of the church building. And we'd been praying all since that morning. And on our knees. All of a sudden we heard a thunderclap. It was not supposed to rain that day. Folks, I'm telling you, there was no rain called for anywhere around us. And it started raining. It was a downpour. There was flooding in the streets of Bangalore that day. And God got glory. What does it mean when a Christian fasts and prays? Job said, I have desired the words of thy lips more than my necessary food. Fasting is when I say, Lord God, your presence is more important to me than eating this meal in front of me. That's what that means. You and I need to understand what it means to pray. And so our passage says, humble themselves. Secondly, it says, pray. Number three, we need to seek God's face. What does it mean to seek God's face? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 5 says this, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. To seek His face means that we make a conscious effort to have God's presence in our life. Matthew chapter number 4, verses 18 and 19 says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, God does not choose people because of their abilities. He chooses people because He has great abilities, and He can make us to be who He wants us to be. My responsibility is to follow Him. That's my responsibility. His responsibility is to make me into the servant He wants me to be. So what is it I'm supposed to do? I'm just supposed to follow God. I remember when we were translating that Mongolian New Testament. In January of 2013, my family was in the States. We had come over for 3 weeks, just a short visit. We were going to be here for a conference. We were heading back to Mongolia the next week, and I received a phone call from Mongolia, and they said, your translator, the one who's helping you, the main person here, is about to die. She's been given 3 months to live. I said, oh my goodness. She was bleeding down the back of her throat, and her immune system was just tanking. I mean, she could have died easily a number of times. And I remember that her family said, we've decided we're going to send her back to the States and try to get her some medical care. And so she won't be here to work with you, and you're going to have to find some other way to finish this New Testament. And I thought, I don't know how we're going to be able to do this. And I remember that as soon as I got off the phone, I got down on my knees in front of my recliner there at my house in Arlington. And I said, God, unless you show me what to do, I have no idea how to go and make the next step. I do not know what to do. And I was seeking God's face with everything I knew how to seek, praying that God would show me what to do. While I was there on my knees, I thought, well, what if I could go to the place where she's going to be? I called back and I said, where exactly is she going to be living? And they said, well, she's going to be in Middleton, Tennessee. Population of 625 with 16 Baptist churches. That's Tennessee for you. 625 population and 16 Baptist churches. I said, wow. I had a friend who had been a pastor in Middleton, and I called him. He had already left Middleton. He was no longer there. I said, if I needed a place to live in Middleton, who should I contact? Do you know somebody that perhaps I could rent a home from, or somebody who's in real estate in Middleton? 625 people. I mean, that's a very small community. And I said, the pastor should know somebody. And he said, what if you had a friend that owned a house and he was willing to loan it to you? I said, well, that'd be even better. I said, do I have such a friend? He said, well, actually you do. He said, I own a home in Middleton that I've been trying to sell for the whole last year, and I have not gotten one person to even bid on it. He said, if you'd like to live there, he said, I'd be honored to let you stay there rent-free. I'll pay the utilities. I do not want this to be a burden for you. I do not want you to pay one dime for being there. He said, you will have electricity, you will have water, you will have internet, you will have a house, and I don't want any money. Please don't even try to give me anything. I said, praise the Lord. We moved to Middleton, Tennessee, and in that 1 year, we finished 60% of the New Testament. We had to make a few trips later on back and forth to Mongolia for 3 months, and we finished translating the New Testament into Mongolian. I had come to the point where I didn't know if we were going to be able to finish. I didn't know how we could go forward. I did not know how to make the next step. I did not know what to do. And I remember getting on my face before God and saying, Lord, unless you speak to me, I have nowhere to turn. I cannot get up. I cannot go on unless you speak to me. Please help me right now. When was the last time you sought God's face like that? When you said, Lord, I'm not leaving until you speak to me. I'm staying right here. I'm staying on my knees until you tell me what I'm supposed to do next. You see, that's what God's Word says that we're supposed to do. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and then it says, and turn from their wicked ways. We have to turn from our sin. This morning I got up early. I woke up at 3:45. I began to pray, read my Bible for a good long while. I said, Lord, I know I'm going to be preaching this message. Would you please show me anything in my life that I need to get rid of? I begged God. I said, Lord, I just need anything. Please, show me something that you think I should get rid of. Can I tell you that when you make a conscious decision to get rid of anything, sometimes God will show you something you said, okay, yeah, I'll get rid of that. Sometimes we don't even realize that that's the obstacle to God working in our life. We don't realize that that's why we couldn't hear His voice. We didn't realize that that's what was holding us back from His blessing. We didn't even realize it. It wasn't a conscious effort on my part or your part to fall away from God. It's just the devil used that little thing to keep us from what God wanted us to do. When was the last time that you repented from your sin? Acts chapter 3 and verse number 19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Preacher of old, Andrew Murray, said this, a true revival means nothing less than a revolution. Casting out the spirit of worldliness and selfishness and making God and His love triumph in the heart and life. We need a revival. We need a revival where people are getting rid of sin. We need a revival where people are saying, I want to do God's will more than anything else in my life. We need a revival where people are saying, I need to hear God's voice. I want God to speak to me today. I will not leave this place of prayer and make an altar at some point, some place in your home, maybe somewhere out alone, all alone with God, and you say, Lord, I'm not leaving here until you speak to me, until you show me what I'm supposed to do. In 1907, in Pyongyang, what is today North Korea, a revival began. It was in a small church. The beginning meeting was actually a meeting smaller than this crowd right here. The pastor that day had been preaching on revival, and after the service, when everybody was beginning to leave, a lone man came and stood at the front. He said, "Please pray for me. Please pray for me. I've been living in sin." And he began to confess his sin publicly. He was weeping. And he asked all of the people there, he said, "Would you please pray? I can't continue to live this way. I need to walk with God. I'm tired of living in the flesh. I want God's blessings upon my life. I know that this sin is what's keeping me from what God wants. I'm tired of it. I don't want it anymore. Please pray for me." Several came up and they put their arms on him. Another one came up. He said, "I've been living in sin too. I'm so ashamed." One after another, they began to come up and confess their sins publicly, asking God for forgiveness. What was happening in that church began to spread to other churches. According to the best information that I have, that area prior to that particular meeting was approximately 1% Christian. Within 3 years, that same area was 25% Christian. 25% of the people who had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Every single church in the area was growing with people who were accepting Christ, coming to faith. They were beginning to send out missionaries to other places all within 3 years. And the Japanese came and invaded North Korea. And for 25 years, between 1910 and 1935, they did everything they could to stop church growth. The Japanese hated Christianity. A lot of times we don't realize that wars are started because there's a spiritual war going on. You might just think that the whole thing with Islamic terrorism is a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. The reason the Japanese invaded Korea was to stop the growth of Christianity in Korea. It is historically proven. And I can tell you that the devil will do everything he can to stop a true revival from occurring. But all you need is just one person who says, "I can't live without revival. I need the Lord." You see, the Bible says, it's a promise here, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." When God hears from heaven and He begins to work in hearts, there's no telling what's going to happen. When I was 13 years old in Gainesville, Georgia, I remember on a Sunday morning my daddy preached. And God began to work in hearts that morning. We came back later that afternoon and my dad got up to preach. And before he could even begin to preach his message, a man seated somewhere right over in here jumped up, hit the altar. He was praying out loud, "Dear God, forgive me for my sin." My dad didn't even get to preach that day. People started coming up and confessing sin. The pastor's son was seated in the back next to his mother-in-law. She very angrily jumped up, went out the back door, slammed the back door, went and got in her car, sped out of the parking lot, and 2 blocks later was hit in a head-on accident and died. The pastor's son, after the invitation had gone on for about an hour, they were about to close the service, he jumped up and he said, "Dad! Wait, Dad! I'm not right with God! I got to get right with God! Hold on, Dad!" invitation that night lasted for 2.5 hours. There was no preacher who preached a message. It was God. I'm convinced that if you were to ever see that, if you would ever see God's power at work, you wouldn't settle for mediocre Christianity. You wouldn't be willing to keep living a life that's okay by some people's standards. What you'd say is, "Dear God, I want to see your power. And I want to see it in my life. Dear God, I want you to do that work in my heart. Dear God, I want you to use me the way that you use these men in the Bible." I'm convinced it would change us. And I'm convinced it would make an impact on others as well. What are we willing to do to have revival? A missionary is one who's willing to go to anyone, anywhere, at any time, at any cost, and give them the gospel. Are you willing? You know, if you're not willing, you probably need revival. Because once you've been revived, you'll have a heart for missions. You need to humble yourself. You need to pray. You need to seek God's face. You need to turn from your sin. Heavenly Father, would you speak to us this morning? Would you help us to yearn and desire a personal revival? And Lord, I pray that you would start in my heart. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to respond to your voice. I pray that you'd help us to be obedient. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed.